Our story today is about a wedding. And I'm sure most everybody here has attended a wedding at one point in time, if you haven't already participated in one. And I was thinking about the lesson. This is, we had Philippians 4, which is my favorite, and I started to focus on that this morning. But when I read through the parable of the wedding feast, there were questions that I had about things that I didn't, thought there might be some things that I could learn from this lesson. It's not one that I had put a lot of time or effort into in the past, and I just felt like there was something there that we needed to be able to focus on. But as I think back about our own weddings, and Belva and I are coming up on our 8th wedding anniversary, and many of you, if not all of you, were present that day, and I'm grateful for that. Just 2 weeks before that, we had attended my niece's wedding at Bass Hall. So obviously this one had tuxes and fancy dresses and orchestras and all of the formal wedding. And those of you that were with us knew that I'm in my blue jeans and my boots, my Aggie boots, and Belle was wearing a nice floral dress. And it was outside in a pavilion. And as Pastor Elizabeth was having us recite our vows, I had finished reciting mine. And as Belva reciting her vows, she just stops. And I'm thinking, has she finally come to her senses? Or is this the next episode of Runaway Bride? And I'm thinking, just go ahead and finish it. And Elizabeth prompts her, and Belva says, I got lost in his eyes. I thought it was a good recovery. So we did. It was a perfect evening. It was a perfect day. We enjoyed cornbread and chili and fire pits, and it was just a wonderful event. And we're happy that you were there. And then I think about this story, and I think about how does the king feel when he's invited all of these people to his son's banquet and nobody wants to come. Our parable today is centered around a wedding. This is the third parable that Jesus has shared with the chief priests and the Pharisees. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the parable of the two sons, ones that would walk the walk and or talk the talk but not walk the walk, and vice versa. Again, pointing out errors in the chief priests and Pharisees' ways of thinking. Last week, it was the parable of the wicked tenants, in which they were failing to be fruitful and providing for God what he needed. And it was after that one that the chief priest finally figured out that he was talking about them. They were a little slow. All three of these parables, and this is a continuation today, are allegories. And for those of you that aren't English majors like me, what that means is that there are things and individuals in the story that are representative or symbolic of other people or other things. In today's story, the king is representative of God, the son Jesus. The invited guests are the people of Israel. The first servants represent the Old Testament prophets. The second and third servants represent Christian ministries. The burned city is Jerusalem. The good and the bad street people are representative of the members of the church, both the righteous and the unrighteous. And part of what Jesus is explaining as he goes through this is how people respond to the gospel. When they hear the gospel message, that Jesus has come to save them, how are they going to respond to that? And he gives us a number of different examples as he goes through this. Verse 3 says, he sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. They simply ignored the invitation. To be invited to a royal wedding is a big deal. How many of you have been invited to a royal wedding? I thought Sonia might raise her hand. No. But have you ever tried sharing the gospel with someone and gotten no response? It didn't sink in? Have you ever prayed that someone would come to know Christ? Have you ever prayed that the veil was lifted? Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 3, 14 through 18, he's speaking about those under the old law. And he says, but their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil reminds when the old covenant is read, it has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts, But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. There's a veil there that separates some. We keep them from being able to see the blessings of Christ. And if you think back about your own salvation story, your own faith walk, you remember how many times did somebody bring the story of Christ to you before it finally sunk in? We pray that the veil is lifted, that those we evangelize have their eyes open to the need for a Savior. We think back to our own salvation story. What was it that finally lifted the veil and opened your eyes? I was raised in the church. We went every time it was open and was exposed to Christ on a regular basis. But there came a time when it became more than just you go to church because that's just something that you do. It became a time where you realize the importance of having that Savior. And then there's that time that you realize that you want Him to be the Lord of your life. So we go through different growth phases, and people are in those different phases. Some people you approach respond, well, I've got some things that I need to work on before I start coming to church. I've got to get my life together first. And it's kind of like saying, I've got to wait until I get well to go to the hospital. It makes no sense. Just because we show up here every Sunday and we follow the tenets of Christ doesn't mean that our lives are all together. It means that we know that we can't do it by ourselves. And it goes back to that humility that was absent in the Pharisees and the chief priests. We know that we are weak and sinful and definitely not worthy of the banquet that the King has prepared for us. And yet He still offers us the invitation. He enjoys our company. He loves us so much that He wants us to be with Him. The next response that some have to the gospel is given to us in verse 5. He says, but they paid no attention and went off, one to his field and another to his business. This one kind of hit home for me. As I look back on my life, I think about all the times that God had probably had something for me to do, but I was too busy trying to chasing my own dreams or chasing my own plans rather than what God had planned for me. I look at the ways that I chased happiness as opposed to accepting the joy that He already had prepared for me. It says in verse 4, my oxen and fatted calf have been butchered and everything is ready. Everything is ready. God has laid everything out for us. All we have to do is accept it. It is said that idle hands are the devil's work, handiwork, but I think busy hands can be just as troublesome, especially if they're pulling us away from what God's calling us to do. For me, I've learned that I've got to be intentional, especially about prayer and about studying His Word and making sure that I have time for Him every day. I remember one of Pastor Bob's sermons when he reminded us that when we stand at the pearly gates, saying that we didn't have time is not going to be a good excuse from the maker of time. So we need to be mindful of what we do, how we use our time. Verse 6 speaks to the response to the gospel, and it says, the rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. For those of us that know Christ, that seems kind of an odd response. You know, we're offering the gifts of the Spirit, peace and love and joy and all of those sorts of things that we receive by knowing Christ. Why would somebody want to be killed? Why would you want to kill somebody who was trying to offer you that, offering you forgiveness and love? But I got to look in, and there's an organization called Open Doors USA. It's a worldwide watchdog group. And during 2019, their reporting period there in 50 countries, a total over 1,200 churches were attacked. Over 2,600 Christians were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, and imprisoned, and over 4,100 Christians were killed for faith-related reasons. And that's only the ones that were reported. That's an average of 11 Christians killed every day for their faith. I look at that and I think about how good we have it here. There's a church on every corner. No reason for us not to be able to take advantage of God's love and the message and the love that can be shared through that. More than 91 people have been killed in at least 22 church-related shootings since 1999 in the United States. The one that came to mind for me initially was the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina. 9 people were killed, including their senior pastor, and the young man that gunned him down had been attending their Bible study with them. He's right there with them, studying the Word, and yet this is his response. We don't understand why. Why do they reject the call in such a violent way? But John 3:19 tells us, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. They don't want their deeds exposed. They don't want their hearts exposed. And they're willing to kill to hide it. These are the reasons that Jesus gave for rejecting him. And rejecting Jesus is rejecting the gift of forgiveness. And when we reject forgiveness, then we're asking for God's wrath. People ask, why is God pouring out his wrath? And it's not something that he wants to do. But he is a just God. And he gave us free will. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now and let us reason together. God wants to have that conversation with us. He wants to have that communication with us. He said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God wants to talk it out. He wants to demonstrate his love. He wants to invite us into the relationship. But he's not going to force us. Because love that is forced is no love at all. Continuing in verse 9, the king ordered his servants, go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servant went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. And thank goodness for the invitation to the street people, because that's us. Does it surprise you that they invited both the good and the bad? Obviously, Jesus has been eating with prostitutes and tax collectors. But which of us receiving our invitation was good? I dare say none. We've been talking about humility in our Sunday school class the last few weeks, the piety of the chief priests. And what better example than the Pharisee and the tax collector? One humbled himself before God, and the other thanked God for not being like that guy. Which walked away justified. The Apostle Paul accounted himself among the bad as well, when in 1 Timothy 1:15 said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I am very grateful that both the good and the bad are invited. In verse 11, it says, when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes, and he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? And the man was speechless. What do the wedding clothes represent? Their righteousness. It's the righteousness that we're provided. you look at back to verse 4, the king has everything ready. The king provided the wedding clothes. How would any of these poor street people have any wedding clothes to wear? The king provided it all. In the 10th verse of Isaiah 61, it says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. The wedding robe that we receive, the king sent it. He prepared it for us through his son, Jesus. But how do we get that wedding robe? Not going to earn it. It's not a letterman's jacket. Not something you've got to do to earn it. How do you get that? Paul tells us in Romans 3:22, this righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. It's that simple. And yet, as Jesus has already shown us, there are so many who reject him. We can't earn the wedding clothes. It is a gift from the one that loves and cherishes us more than we could possibly realize. And it's available to all who believe. Amen.